Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to still engage with you through your word this Sunday, even though we're not able to do it together physically. We pray, Lord, that this word would be an encouragement to us in the midst of this harder season in lockdown. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever set yourselves a goal. I've been trying to lose weight for what seems like 34 years. I'm 36 now. However, there's one problem, a significant problem, and that's me. I'm too fond of Tim Tams, double coat if you want to know, and not fond enough of exercise and staying well hydrated. And this is kind of the same problem that plays out for us in our relationship with God and the plans that he has for us. If you're anything like me, then it seems that really I'm the one getting in the way of God achieving his plans for us. God's plans to grow us in godliness. I'm impatient. And even though I know that God is working in me to make me more patient, I continue to be impatient all the time. I'm impatient about becoming more patient. And our failure can make it seem as though God has failed. And it's not only as we consider ourselves, but as we look at the world around us. I mean, at our moment in history right now, a tiny virus has stopped Christians from meeting together and brought havoc to all our efforts to tell others about Jesus. Our Hawk program cancelled. Church back online. It's been harder to reach out to the gospel with others than ages. Has God failed? And so we come to Haggai. Those who Haggai spoke to would have had similar questions. They were those who had returned from exile to Jerusalem after it had been destroyed. A bit of backstory for us. Cyrus, the king of Persia, sent these exiled Jews back to Jerusalem to reestablish the city and the temple. Now, you can read Ezra for a bit more detail, but in short, the people return to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple, that God might dwell with them again. Yet, others plot to stop the work, and they concoct a plan which leads the new king of Persia, Artaxerxes, to put a stop to the work. And then time passes, and a new king comes on the scene, King Darius. And it's in the second year of his reign where the book of Haggai starts. The remnant of the people of God back in Jerusalem. God's purpose for building his house unmet, with a building site for the temple sitting there, gathering dust. God's purpose of dwelling with his people stalled. Have God's purposes failed? God then sends Haggai to speak to the people with four words from the Lord. But these words are not only for the returned exiles, but also for us. Words that speak to us through Christ, and so address our questions about God's seeming failure in our current situation. And that's what we'll look at this morning. We'll look at God's word to Haggai, and then we'll consider how this points to Christ, and so see what it says for us. Now, there's a lot here, even though it's just two chapters, so it's going to feel like a bit of a whirlwind. If you enjoy the whirlwind, then maybe you could write on your communication card that you'd like it in a series, and Craig maybe will think about that for future preaching plans. But let's have a look at God's word to Haggai. It's a word that shows that God is unstoppable. Now, there are four words from the Lord in Haggai, which address potential challenges to God's plans. The first is the people's disobedience. Look at verse 2. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. You see, the people not only had stopped working on the temple, but they actually convinced themselves that it was not in fact time to build it. They'd said to themselves that, you know, because of the opposition, of course, the time hasn't come to rebuild the temple, God's dwelling place. Only the time had come. God had told them through Cyrus the king that it was time. That's why they were in Jerusalem and not still in exile. And so their action, or more accurately, their inaction, is disobedience. And God calls on them to give careful thought to their ways, to consider the consequences of their inaction, of their disobedience. And it doesn't look good. Verse 6. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes that are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This isn't a picture of God's blessing. It's a picture of God's judgment, which is what he confirms to them in verse 11. He's the one who's done this. God's purposes are not being met because of their disobedience, and so they face judgment. But even though the people are disobedient, God will not be stopped. The word of God does its work. In verse 12, the people hear and obey the word of God. And notice God's response. He won't be stopped in building his house. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. God reminds his people that he is with them. Interestingly, before the temple is complete. And he stirs up their disobedient spirit so they actually get back into the work. And as they get back into the work, God's purpose of building his house is back on track. You see, even despite the obstacle of disobedience, God is unstoppable in achieving his purposes. He stirs the people's hearts to obey him so that they build his temple that he might dwell with them. But while they now are obeying God, they're building his house once again, a second word comes to address another obstacle, their inability. You see, a month after they get back into the work, a second word of the Lord comes to the people, asking them to compare the glory of their work to the previous temple by Solomon. Verse 3. Ask the people, who of you is left in this house? Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? When the people do the comparison, they realize that the house they're building is nowhere near as glorious. Their efforts are coming up short. And it's made worse by the timing of this word. This word comes in the seventh month, which is the month when Solomon completed his glorious gold-laden temple. Not quite what they have here. And I wonder if this is why we read in Ezra that when the temple foundation is laid, while some rejoice, many weep. And we can relate to that feeling, I think. One step forward doesn't seem great considering you've just taken two steps back. Like with COVID restrictions. It'll be nice to meet together again once this lockdown is over, but it's still a far cry from the normal church life that we had before. But their inability to produce God's glorious temple will not stop the unstoppable God. He will act. Verse 7. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God will be the one who will bring glory to the house. Glory that surpasses even Solomon's temple, as God himself comes to dwell there forever. You see, it doesn't matter that the people are unable, for God is able. He will bring the glory to the temple as he comes to dwell with his people. God is unstoppable despite the people's inability. And so they keep working. But there's another more fundamental problem that plagues their work, which the third word addresses, and that is their defilement. 2 months later, as they continue to work on the house, the next word of the Lord comes to Haggai. And it instructs Haggai to ask the priests two questions about the law, whether ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness can be transferred. Have a look there in chapter 2, verse 11. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. The answer to the quiz is that while holiness cannot be transferred, cleanness can't be transferred, but defilement, uncleanness, can be. Your dirty hands make clean things dirty, like kids with muddy fingers on furniture, but your clean hands cannot make dirty things clean. But the question's not merely academic. Have a look at verse 14. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So what he's saying? The people are defiled, and so their work is defiled. Do you see what a huge problem that is? How can a holy God live in a defiled temple made with defiled hands? Not even the offerings they make there are able to cleanse the people and the temple from its defilement. How can God possibly bless them? Like making a cake with dirty hands, no matter what they do, their offering will be polluted and defiled, and so unworthy of blessing. And there's more. The word reveals a deeper problem. Verse 17. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. You see, though they'd started rebuilding the temple, they still hadn't experienced blessing. They were still experiencing God's curse. And it's because they did not return to God for right relationship. The problem wasn't that their actions were defiled, but their hearts were also defiled. See, God doesn't simply want their action. He wants relationship. He doesn't want heartless offerings. He wants their heart. And that's the problem with what I call worldly religion. That is, doing things to earn God's blessing. It's a transactional way of relating to God. If you do the right thing, then God will do his part in it and bless you. It's kind of the difference between giving a gift to your boss to secure that promotion and giving a gift to a loved one simply because you love them. Friends, worldly religion doesn't work. No matter how hard you work, you offer a defiled offering to God because we are unclean in his sight. We cannot force God to bless us on our terms. And worse, worldly religion provides a false sense of security, saying, actually, we're all good with God as long as we do these things. But God wants our hearts, not our self-seeking works. So how can God bless these defiled people? Well, God takes the initiative and chooses to bless them. Out of his kindness, out of his grace. Verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. God himself will bless them. Despite their defilement, the unstoppable God will bless his people. Now Haggai's final word from God comes to speak to the people about the forces that oppose God and threaten his purposes to bless his people. God will overcome both the internal and external opposition. His final word comes to the leader of the people, Zerubbabel. And remember, there are a very small remnant of people in Jerusalem surrounded by much more powerful external nations. And verse 21 says this: "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. Even though these other nations are great, God is greater. He will come and shatter their power like pottery smashed on the floor." God deals with the external opposition. And he will also deal with internal opposition. He will establish Zerubbabel, the leader of the remnant, as his signet ring, his representative. This is an important little metaphor because previously we're told in Jeremiah that God had discarded Jehoiachin, the last evil king of Judah, like a signet ring from his hand, discarded like a signet ring from his hand. And discarded with that signet ring in king was also the blessing that came through God's king. But God had dealt with Jehoiachin, and so had dealt with the internal opposition of ungodly kings. And here he's saying that he will re-establish his Davidic king on the throne, his chosen king on the throne. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, a son of David, will be God's signet ring. God is committed to ruling and blessing his people through their Davidic king. God deals with internal opposition. God's unstoppable in establishing his rule in the midst of opposition. Friends, do you see the message of Haggai? God is unstoppable. There's nothing that will stop him from achieving his purposes. He will not be stopped by the people's disobedience, nor their inability. And that despite their defilement, he will bless them. And he is the God who will overthrow all opposition to establish his rule. God is unstoppable. And this is where the book of Haggai finishes, with the people being reminded just who their God is. He's unstoppable in his purposes, to dwell with his people, ruling and blessing them as they rebuild the temple. And we see in the book of Ezra that in the sixth year of Darius's reign, the temple is completed. And the people rejoice at the achievement of God's purposes. But while the temple was built and people enjoyed blessing at that time, they would slip back into disobedience. In fact, in 70 AD, this temple would be destroyed again. Has God been thwarted in his purposes to dwell with his people in the temple? I think it suggests that God's purposes revealed in Haggai, what's revealed in Haggai points to something bigger than the physical temple. And as we think about this, let's consider God's unstoppable purposes in Christ. In John's Gospel, Jesus speaks about the temple. He says some remarkable things. In John 2, Jesus says that the temple will be destroyed and in 3 days raised up. But John tells us he's not speaking about the physical temple, but that the temple he had spoken of was his body. Do you see Jesus' point? God's purposes to dwell with his people are not ultimately about a physical temple, not a building, but about Jesus. The building pointed to Jesus. It is in Jesus that God achieves his purpose of dwelling with his people. Jesus, also called Emmanuel, God with us. God is unstoppable in his plans to dwell with his people. He's not going to be stopped by their disobedience, their inability, their defilement or opposition. See, Jesus dies to deal with the problem of people's disobedience, their sin. And through his glorious death, he purifies people from their defilement. He cleanses them so that God might bless them. Something that people are unable to do themselves. And Jesus is raised from the dead as God's signet ring, God's ruler over all. God achieves his purposes just as he told the people through Haggai. God will dwell with his people despite their sin, their inability, their defilement, and the pressure of other forces and of opposition, all through Christ. God dwells with his people in Christ. He dwells with all those who trust in Christ. And consider how much better this is than in Haggai's day. By God's Spirit, God dwells with his people forever. The unstoppable God that Haggai pointed to is fully seen in the work of Jesus. God is unstoppable in achieving his purpose of dwelling with his people and blessing them. He fully achieves this in Christ. And so what does it mean for us? In short, we get building. Let me say two things about this. Firstly, have confidence. As we've seen in Haggai, we can have confidence that God will achieve his purposes. Not only did he achieve his purpose at the time of Haggai, but in Jesus, God has fully and definitively achieved his purpose. God forever dwells with his people by the Spirit, by his Spirit, because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And he did what we were unable to do, cleansing us, dealing with our disobedience, also that we might have relationship with him. And Jesus is now seated on the throne, ruler over all. God is unstoppable in achieving his purposes. They are already achieved in Jesus. So friends, when we doubt God's ability to achieve his purposes, when we worry about what might happen because of this COVID situation, remember, God is unstoppable. We've seen it already in his victory at the death and resurrection of Jesus. Have confidence. Secondly, start building. We start building. God has given us his Spirit to stir us up into working for him. And I think this plays out in two ways. We build personally and we build corporately. Let me explain what I mean. First, personally. The time has come for us to join God's work in us, to build our personal building, that is, our personal godliness. It's kind of like a depth of building. We must not be saying that perhaps the time has not come for us to grow in godliness. To say that maybe it's okay at this moment to be stagnant in our faith or let that struggle with a particular sin persist. I mean, you know, it's been such a crazy season, especially with COVID. Do you see what we're saying? We're saying the time hasn't come. We'll get back on the horse later. But friends, the time has come. Don't give up the fight against sin. Know that God is with you. He's given you his Spirit. And he stirs you up to put sin to death and to put on righteousness. What's that sin that you've put a pause on working on or you've given up on? Is it anger? A lack of thankfulness? Impatience? Lust? Repent. Get back to work. For God is with you. Be reminded that our unstoppable God will complete the work that he has started in us. We build personally. Second, we build corporately. The time has come for us to build God's building, and that is adding to God's building of people. For reaching out to others in evangelism, it's like a breadth of building. God is at work in building his temple. That is seeing more come to saving faith in Christ, more bricks added to the building. And it's been a tricky season in COVID, hasn't it? But we must get back to building. God has promised to work by his Spirit through our frail words. And at the moment, they feel particularly frail, don't they? As we feel like we can't really talk to people, we don't have the normal connection points that we would normally. There's far less informal catch-up time. Everything is planned now. But don't let that stop you. God's promised to work by his Spirit through our frail words. And know that he is preparing people. He is readying bricks for his temple. So keep praying for opportunities to connect. Pray for creativity to know how to do that in this strange season. And then go out and try to take those opportunities to talk to others about Jesus. Let's build corporately. Let's get building. Friends, the sad truth is I may always be overweight. I hope not to be, but, you know, who knows? Tim Tams and all. But God is unstoppable in achieving his purposes. He's unstoppable in achieving his purposes of dwelling and with and blessing his people. We've seen this in Haggai. And we've seen it ultimately achieved in Jesus. So friends, let's get building. Let me pray for us as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible picture of your unstoppable achievement of your purposes in Haggai and ultimately in Christ. Please forgive us for the times where we've said to ourselves, the time hasn't come, and have stopped obeying you as we should. Please give us confidence in your completed purposes in Christ and work in us by your Spirit to strengthen us, to get back to work, to put sin to death, to put on the image of Jesus, to live rightly, and to look for opportunities of sharing the gospel with others. Please give us boldness, give us creativity in this moment as we seek to share the gospel with others. And we pray, Father, that even in this tricky time, we might see your building grow. We pray it for your glory's sake. Amen.